I've given my message today the title, Missing the Tide. The story is told of an incident that happened during World War II. The Allied forces were about to capture a harbor in North Africa, but the enemy forces were determined that if they lost it, they weren't going to allow the Allies to use it. So what they did is they filled barges with cement, and they sank them across the mouth of the harbor and then retreated. It meant, of course, that the Allies weren't able to get their shipping into the harbor and to take full use of that strategic port. But they came up with an ingenious plan to remove the barges that had stuck on the mud at the bottom of the sea. They attached chains to the barges, and to the chains they attached those large empty storage containers that they stored gasoline in, and we've seen those big containers. And when the tide went out, the force pulled the barges enough that it moved them from the bottom of the seabed, and the Allies were able to go in and clear them and make use of the harbor. And today I want to talk about missing the tide. In these verses that uniquely have been read to us this morning in long, typical fashion, a unique opportunity presents itself to the disciples. I thought for a moment he was going to preach my sermon this morning, and that would have been good too. There is an opportune moment for the disciples here in these verses. It was one of those moments and opportunities that would never, ever come again. Conditions would never be as they were at this precise moment. There was an opportunity for them, and they completely missed it. What opportunity did they miss while they slept on, as they did, as we have heard? Well, there are probably several, but I want to speak about two of them in particular. First of all, they missed the opportunity to minister to Christ. This is, of course, the account of Gethsemane. In just a very short period of time, Jesus will be arrested and his life will come to an end. We are nearing the last hours of Jesus' life here on earth. And time was indeed running out very, very quickly. And in defense of the disciples, I'm not really sure just how much they realized it was going on here. I really don't think they did. I don't think they caught the significance at all of what was taking place. Had they have done so, I think things might have been very different for them. And in some ways, we come to what I think is the most crucial moment in the life of Christ. Jesus knew why he was there. If you stop to think about it, I think this precise moment was perhaps one of the most important moments of all time. I really believe that, and I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that. There have been other great moments in the history of mankind that have significantly affected the course of history. Events such as the fall of the Berlin Wall and the collapse of communism marked a huge change in the way that life carried on for so many millions of people. The landing of the moon, those are momentous events, and we look back to them, we think of them historically, just to name two. Those great moments in history and in time pale in comparison to this moment that we're looking at this morning. I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that in one sense it was here where the greatest battle of all time was waged. It really is. This really is a battle. It is a struggle. And we get the intensity of that from these verses. Christ came to Gethsemane to pray and to wrestle with the will of his Father. I think you probably noticed it as we read these verses and we saw them on the screen. There is a real sense of urgency in this narrative. And there is a strong sense of disappointment with Jesus as he's there with his disciples. And these sleepy disciples, of course, wouldn't understand what was going on. Had they realized that really the battle for their salvation was at stake here? If somehow Satan could have changed this hour that it ended differently, the price for their salvation and ours would not have taken place. If they had only known what was going on, perhaps they could have stayed awake. Jesus knew, of course, why he was there. A decision is now hanging. But what I want to point out again this morning is this. Why were the disciples there? What was their role? What did he want them to do? It's actually very simple, isn't it? He doesn't ask very much of them. Simply watch and pray. You think that would be pretty easy for them to do? Watch and pray. This is the only time in Jesus' ministry that I can think of. There may have been others, but I really can't think of them that offhand this morning. I think it's the only time where Jesus really ever asked anything for himself. There may be others, and perhaps I have missed them and haven't noticed them. But to me, this is probably one of the only times where Jesus ever asked people to do something for him. He had constantly done things for other people. His whole ministry had been about meeting the needs of people and doing things for other people. His whole ministry had been for people. In fact, on one occasion, he said, "I came to serve, not to be served, but to minister for people, not to have people minister to me." Jesus, throughout the 3 years of his ministry, had constantly given out. The list is endless of the things that he had done for people and how he'd intervened in the lives of people in such powerful ways. And now, as his earthly life is passing, the moments are passing, he makes a very simple request. Pray with me. And interestingly, he asks support from his closest friends. This is such a private moment, is it not? The crowds are excluded. The rabble are going to come in a moment and just pierce the darkness with their torches and with their weapons to take him prisoner. This is a moment, personal moment with his disciples. Quiet intimacy of that garden. Doesn't stand up in a public place and say, "I want you all to pray with me." It's just very quiet and with their connection to his disciples. What I find ironic about this passage is that this passage comes right after the disciples had promised that they would die with him. Remember that? Jesus announced he's going, "Oh, we'll die with you. We'll be right there for you." They wanted to enter that moment, but of course they couldn't. The road to Calvary, he was going to have to go alone. They couldn't enter that moment. No one could hang there with him at that precise moment. But they could have entered this moment, an opportunity unparalleled, never to be repeated, came. The moment to provide a shoulder to lean on, to support his hands, to wipe his brow, and we read from other accounts of this incident that his sweat formed like drops of blood on his forehead. Literally, under such intense pressure, his perspiration was actually blood. It actually, this is not metaphoric language, this is an actual thing. All he asked of them was simply be there and pray. But they missed it. There is, of course, a real point here, and that's what I'm leading up to. And it's this. Life offers opportunity to us. And the problem is that, like the disciples, we can very easily miss them. Or perhaps we don't even see them for what they really were. Because I'm sure that's the case of these disciples. I don't think they understood at all what this was, a moment, an opportunity for them to just rally around him and just pray with him. Now, obviously, we don't have the opportunity to minister to Christ as did the disciples, but we have a chance to minister to each other. There's a ministry, there's a part that we can play in other people's lives. There are loads people carry that we can help to ease. There are individuals who often go through some difficult times, and we have the opportunity to enter into the experiences of others in a meaningful way. There are always shut-ins to visit. There are always shut-ins to phone to make contact with them. There are always those in need that we have an opportunity to demonstrate a concern for other people. Jesus spoke a great deal about our neighbor in need. He said on one occasion, all of the law and the prophets turned really on this truth. I love the way that Jesus often reduced things to very simple terms. He didn't say all the law and the prophets turned on these 65 million points of the law. He said the whole law and the prophets could be summed up in two things. Love God with all your heart and love people as yourself. That's pretty simple. I think we could get that. I think we've got that right. But so often we forget that. Jesus told him on occasion the parable of the cup of cold water given in his name. That has its reward. He spoke about visiting him in prison. And immediately the disciples said, when did we ever see you in prison? I don't remember that. When you do it to the least, you have done it unto me. I was talking with some people a while ago about what it means to be a Pentecostal, as we call ourselves a Pentecostal church. And so it's obviously something that we are concerned about. And Pentecostals rightly stress the early part of Acts chapter 2, where the power of the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples in such a powerful fashion, and we know about all that happened on that day of Pentecost. But sometimes we stop there, and we don't always take note of how Acts chapter 2 ends, because there's a different side of Pentecost at the end of the chapter that perhaps we haven't really fully grasped and understood. And it's this, the oneness of the disciples. Pentecost sent them out into the world to preach a powerful message, but it brought them together. They bought and sold and shared. There was a spirit of oneness that came upon them. They were concerned about their brothers and sisters and their needs. They entered into the needs of each other. That's how the chapter begins, and that's how it ends. Life offers opportunities for service. Life offers each one of us opportunities to enter into the Gethsemane experiences that we all go through at one point in time. But they missed that. There's also a second thing that they missed. They missed an opportunity for personal growth. A unique moment came for them in the garden, not only to serve Christ, but to learn from him. A moment of personal growth. What did they miss by sleeping through this whole episode? Let me just mention a few of them. They missed seeing the greatest lesson in self-surrender. What a moment to see the Son of God surrendering to the will of his Father. They missed seeing how Christ handled bowing and deferring to the will of his Father. They also missed seeing sorrow transformed into joy. They missed seeing how Christ handled imminent death, because death is very close at this point. Their own moments would eventually come. They would have to, as Lon reminded us again this morning, their own dark night of the soul would come for each one of them sooner or later. They could have missed They missed seeing how that moment turned out for Jesus. I think Gethsemane could have been the greatest teaching moment for these disciples ever. They'd heard him on many occasions. They'd listened to all his parables. They listened to his teaching. It had been extensive. They'd been part of all of that. But this could have been perhaps the greatest teaching moment of all, to observe him in action. But they slept through him. They could have learned firsthand what it meant to take up their cross and follow him. This was a moment for personal growth, and they missed it. This could have been a most enriching experience for them, but they slept right on through that. I don't offer this next statement as being true because I don't really know, and just so I let you know that. But I wonder if this could have had any impact on Peter. Not much later, he's going to deny Jesus. I kind of wondered about that a few times. If he had stayed awake for this moment and see how Jesus handled death and how he handled bowing to the will of his Father, could that have fired him up? Could things have been a bit different for him? Could he muster up enough energy to have said, yes, I'm with him? I don't know, but it's probably worth thinking about. Moment for personal growth for these disciples. And we have opportunities like that in life. Life offers opportunities for us to find out more about God, find out more about ourselves, find out more about what his promises and scriptures are. And God does allow us to go through trials, setbacks, difficulties, not to destroy us, but in their own way, they can become most enriching moments. And we can complain to God and say, why did you let this happen? We can argue with him and say, it isn't fair for this to happen to us. Why has God allowed this to happen to us? Some of the best lessons in life come out of Gethsemane experiences. And in our foolishness, we often ask God, take me out of this. Take this away from me. And what God really wants to say to us is, I'll take you through them. And you can grow through that process. And you can come to know more about me and about your own personality and your own strength. And we just miss them. Opportunities come for all of us. And like the tide, as we know so much about here in Oceanside, opportunities come and they roll in like the tide. And we can either seize them or we can lose them completely. Paul mentions this in Ephesians chapter 5 when he writes, buy up opportunities. Or as Lon's favorite version would read, redeeming the time is the old King James phrase for it. What is interesting this morning is the word that Paul uses there, redeeming the time or buy up opportunities, is an interesting word. It has a very fascinating history. You're probably familiar with it. The Greek word that's used there is the word kairos. And we probably are at least familiar with that. We probably have heard that word used. But in ancient Greek thought, kairos, the word that Paul uses, was one of their gods. And the Ephesians would understand that much quicker than we would this morning when he says, buy up kairos. It would connect with them in ways that it probably doesn't connect with us. Because in Greek mythology, in their Greek background, kairos was depicted as one of their gods. He was depicted as a young man and very good-looking young man. The idea being that opportunity never gets old. Opportunity is always beautiful when it presents itself. And it never gets old because it passes. It's gone. What is also interesting is that kairos had a lock of hair that was right high up here on the forehead. That lock of hair just hung down over the brow. But the back of the head was completely bald. And the idea of opportunity or time I think we can get it, is you've got to grasp those opportunities as they come. Because once the head is turned, it's bald, you just can't grab a hold of anything. And that's how the ancient Greeks understood time, kairos, opportunities, as something that you've got to take it when it comes. Because there's nothing to hang on to once it's gone, it's past, and it will never be repeated. The point that Paul is making and the point that's raised, I think, so powerfully in these verses is that opportunities must be seized as they come, because once they are gone, you can't recover them. A neglected opportunity, a missed opportunity, can't be recovered. So writes Paul, buy up opportunities. Seize kairos, those moments, as they come. And Paul and his readers would understand the reference. In closing this morning, I'd like to refer very quickly to an article that I read a while ago. It was entitled Remembering Jonestown. It was referring to Jim Jones, who led more than 900 of his People's Temple's followers into that horrible, dark mass suicide that shook the world. The horror of that tragedy really hasn't gone completely away, even with the passing of time. But despite the senseless loss of life, and kids, little kids, not always, was perhaps the most tragic part of all for me. Despite that, the number of cults actually has grown. It's estimated between 100 and 300,000 every year enter into some type of cultic activity. Think about it. Up to perhaps as many as 300,000 people move in and out of some kind of cult-like activity. A psychology professor says that the rise of such groups is attributable in part to the transient nature of society. She states, we're becoming very aware of what a scattered society we are. She writes, people are very lonely. They move into these cult-like groups partly out of a desire to find community, find people who kind of share their interest and their background, and find people that they can hopefully connect with. I think there is a challenge for us here as a church and as individuals. Life presents opportunities. Opportunities to intervene in people's lives. Opportunities to bring them into our group, into our culture, into our way of living. But so often we miss out on those ones. John Donne, who is one of my favorite writers from the 17th century, Dean of St. Paul's and a great poet, once wrote these words, and you know them. No man is an island. No man stands alone. Each man is my brother. Each man is my friend. Each man's debt diminishes me. I lose a bit. He is, of course, the one who wrote For Whom the Bell Tolls, and some of these lines we remember. Every time they rang the church bells in England to announce that somebody had passed away from the plague or whatever sickness it was, he says, that bell rings for me because I've lost someone. No, I didn't know them, was never really a personal acquaintance with men, with mine. But his death diminishes me because I'm connected. And so often we live our lives as Christians in our own island, very literally here in Parksville. We live in isolation, we just, for ourselves and for our group, we're happy with it. We don't look for opportunities to incorporate people, include people, make them part of us. We seem to specialize in pushing them away, especially if in some ways they're different from us or exactly the way we think they should be. I think there is a real challenge here, and it's this. not to live our lives in isolation. And increasingly, that's the way the society is going. People are very lonely. I would like us to make sure that we don't miss the tide. We can all think of opportunities that have come and gone. How many times have I said, I missed that opportunity. There was an opportunity there and I missed it. For whatever reason it was. And so this morning, this is my challenge to me and to you as well. Ask God for opportunities. Ask God for opportunities to minister to people, to do something for people. I think that's a prayer that I need to pray much more often than I do. Asking God for opportunities to do something, to intervene in some way, to let my influence be seen. Ask God to alert us to opportunities. Maybe we just don't even sense that it is an opportunity. Ask God to alert us to it. And look for people that we can include and incorporate. Bring them into our circle. Life offers opportunities. They come. But they'll slip by. And we have to be very intentional about acting on them. So I trust this morning that there's something in these verses that will spark desire in all of us today. Say, God, I don't want to be like these disciples and just let opportunity just go right by us. I want to seize opportunities as they come. What does Paul say? For the days are evil, they're dark. Don't really know what it was like when Paul wrote those words, but I think he'd say things haven't changed a whole lot. I think we live in a very, very dark world. And the events of even just this last few days have indicated again just how dark this world is. It is a dark, it's a scary place. And into that darkness, we have an opportunity to be light shiners, light bearers, people who care. So much of the terror and the destruction that we've seen from terrorist groups don't care about life, whatever, not even their own. As Christians, we have a better lifestyle to live. A life that cares about other people, that cares about people and their needs. And takes advantage of every opportunity to do everything they can to hold back the forces of darkness, to be luminaries for God in a dark, dark world. Father, we thank you for the opportunities that you do allow us to participate in. And so this morning, forgive us for the times when we have let opportunities go. We haven't taken advantage of them as we should do. May we always be on the outlook for opportunities to be used of you in whatever way you determine is best for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. The worship team.